to turn to that chapter that we read together earlier in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Now remember what I said earlier. It doesn't matter so much if you don't understand everything that's said. Listen carefully, and the bits that you do understand, those bits you need to hold on to and to believe and to act upon. Now in this church we are very concerned about the Bible and what it says. The Bible and only the Bible. And I repeatedly say to people, if you listen to me and you listen to what I say, I don't want you to believe it just because I've said it. I want you to go away and I want you to look at the Bible. I want you to read it and to make sure that what I've said is what the Bible says. That goes just as much for this morning as it does for any other Sunday. Now we've been looking in recent weeks at a number of issues concerning true belief, true conversion, assurance of salvation. How can we know whether or not we are real Christians? We looked last week at the greatest sin in the world. Now let me just quickly ask and see if anyone here can tell me what the greatest sin in the world is. Now the person in the front, I know he knows the answer. Yes, what do you think it is? Say it again. Can't quite hear. The devil. Now the devil is very evil. That's not a sin, that's a person. Richard. Very good. Now he heard me say that 2 weeks ago, so he's remembered. Excellent. The greatest sin in the world is unbelief. The greatest sin in the world is not to believe in God. The greatest sin in the world is not to believe in Jesus Christ. We saw that when we considered those verses from John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, where Jesus says to his disciples, "And when he is come," that is the Holy Spirit, "when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me." So also from Romans 1. The greatest sin, which was the cause of all other sins, was unbelief in God. The reason why so many people are going to be punished so severely on the day of judgment is not primarily because they might be murderers or robbers or other things. It's because they do not believe in God. The greatest sin because it denies that which is true. God exists and people say, no, he doesn't. God exists and people say, okay, he exists, but I'm not going to pay any attention to him. God exists and provides everything for us. All that we have comes from God. And are people grateful? No, they ignore God. God says we are sinners and need to be saved. He says we are sinners who deserve punishment. He says we are sinners who deserve hell. And we say, no, we're not. We're not sinners at all. We've never done anything that's wrong that deserves punishment. We are calling God a liar. Or perhaps we accept all those things and we say, yes, God exists. Yes, God has come to the world in Christ. Yes, Christ has died on the cross for our sins. Yes, I'm a sinner and I need saving. Yes, all these things are true. You might accept all of those, but have you turned from your sin? And have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? It's quite possible to believe everything that the Bible says and yet be guilty of the sin of unbelief. If you think about it, the devil believes everything that the Bible says. He believes everything the Bible says. He believes even the bits that perhaps you don't. The devil believes, but the devil isn't saved. The devil doesn't know his sins forgiven. The devil is God's enemy. And if we do not trust, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are God's enemies. Doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter how well dressed you are. Doesn't matter how well you do at school or at work. Doesn't matter how good you might be with your mother or father, husband or wife, son and daughter. Doesn't matter. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the greatest of sinners. Let me give you a quote from a very famous preacher. The greatest preacher this country ever produced said this, speaking to a group of people. He said, "You say to me that you have believed in Jesus Christ as long as you've lived. There never was a time when you disbelieved in Jesus Christ." He says, "Well, unless you were sanctified early, you have no better way of saying to me that you never yet believed in Jesus Christ." He goes on and he says, "You say to me that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. I ask you, how long is it since you first loved God?" And you say, "Well, you always loved God. There never was a time when you didn't love God. But there has never been any enmity in your heart against God." He says, "Unless you were sanctified very early, as from the womb, you never loved God in your life." He goes on and describes a man who was very concerned about his soul. Very concerned about what was going to happen to him when he died. Very troubled because he knew that he was a sinner. And he went to a minister and he said, "I've made a list of all my sins. Here they are, all listed down. I wonder how many pages you'd need if you were to write down all your sins." And the minister looked at the list and he said, "Well, what's the problem? You've got all these sins here. What do you want to know?" "Well," says the man, "I've confessed all these sins, and still God has not given me peace." And the minister says, "Well, I can see very clearly why you have a problem there. Because I do not see one word of the sin of unbelief." "Away," he says, "and you get that sorted out. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. You believe there is a God. You believe that that God has given us the Bible. You believe that everything the Bible says is true. You believe there is such a person as Jesus Christ. You believe that that person, Jesus Christ, is God and man. You believe that Jesus Christ did all that was said of him in the Bible. You believe he lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead. You believe he is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. You believe all these things. But have you believed in your heart? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you now know that God has received you and forgiven all of your sins? Because if you do not know that, then you are still an unbeliever. You may believe the facts, but if you do not trust, then you are not a believer. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man once, I'm not sure if it was America or Canada, where he came from, but it doesn't really matter. This man was a tightrope walker. And one day he had a tightrope stretched right across the Niagara Falls. Now who can tell me what country the Niagara Falls are in? Yes. Canada, yes. Well, that's only half right. Who can tell me what the other country is? Isaac had his hand up first. America. It's on the border between the two. So Canada's right, but America's right as well. It's both. Bit of a trick question, that one. And do you know how big the Niagara Falls are? That's a pity, because I don't know either. But they're big. They're very, very high. They're higher than this roof. And they're probably wider than one end of the Quinter estate to the other. And this man had a tightrope stretched right the way across above the falls. And he'd walk across one way, and he'd turn around and he'd walk back again. And he'd walk halfway across and he'd eat a sandwich. He was very, very good at tightrope walking. And then he got a wheelbarrow. And he put the wheelbarrow on the tightrope and he walked across with a wheelbarrow. And he got to the other side and he got a great big sack of potatoes. And he put a great big sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and he brought them back across again. And he put another sack of potatoes in, and he wheeled those back as well. Now I wonder how many of us here weigh more than two sacks of potatoes. Two sacks of potatoes weigh 112 pounds. And what that is in kilograms. It's about 50 kilograms. I wonder how many of us here weigh more than that. I know there's one or two, but I do. But he said to someone, having done this, okay, do you believe I can safely transport a person from this side to this side? Hands up if you believe that. And all the hands went up. Yes, we believe that you could safely take a person from this side to this side. Right, he said. Volunteers to come across with me. And all the hands went down. Did they really believe that he could do it? No. That's the difference between believing with your head, yes, the Bible's true. And you can be someone that comes to church every week, reads their Bible, prays, does everything that a Christian does, and yet that's the only level at which you believe. You've got to go one step further and actually trust in Jesus Christ and commit your whole life to him. I said there was a wall going on between us and God. You need to surrender. Because God is more powerful than us. Just as Saddam Hussein had to give in against the Allied forces in the Gulf War, God is more powerful than the Allies. We are less powerful than Saddam Hussein. We have to surrender to God. And God then tells us what we do with our lives. God becomes our dictator. But God loves us. So we do not need to fear him. Have you really this morning believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you forgotten the nature of sin? Sin at its root is rebellion against God. The hatred of God. The wanting to do our own thing rather than what God says. Doing what is right in our eyes rather than God's eyes. If you want to do what is right, you've got to read the Bible. And you hear people coming on the radio and the television saying, oh, we should be doing this, we should be doing that, we should be doing the other. But they don't say those things because that's what the Bible says. Someone that really loves God, someone who has really had their sins forgiven, will say to themselves, okay, well, that's all well and good, but what does the book say? What does God say? I want to hear what he tells me, what he wants me to do. And it might be that is what God wants you to do, but that's where you find it. You don't think it up for yourself. You say, let's find out what God tells me. Because God is the one to whom I must answer. So sin is doing right in my own eyes, what I want to do. And the result of sin is death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And when Paul writes about death, he doesn't just mean that we're all going to die sometime. He means that having died, we will then eternally die. We will die forever. And what he means there is we will be punished for our sins. Punished by God. That's awful. That is what sin brings us to. If you have done one thing wrong today, and I'm sure you have, because I know I have, if you have done one thing wrong today, doesn't mean it's something outward. It might be something you've done in your heart. It might be something you've thought. It might be you thought, that person in the next bed, they snored all night and kept me awake. I hate them. Okay, they might have kept you awake all night, but that's no reason to hate them. You should be concerned for them. Perhaps you should have woken them up and said, look, if you lay over on the other side, you don't lay on your back. If you lay on your back, you go, don't do that. Lay on your side. Keep your mouth closed. You'll be alright. You'll keep everybody all nice and pleased with you because then they can sleep. But is that cause to hate them? Someone does something to you and you think, how dare they do that to me? Don't they know who I am? I'm the most important person in the universe. Don't you think that sometimes? And they prodded you. And so you go, bop, don't you? They hit you, so you hit them back, bop, bop, twice. Because you think you're more important than they are. It's because of the nature of sin. You think that you are God, but you're not. You are a creature made by God. So we, because of sin, deserve nothing but death and hell. Then we have a wonderful example of the love and grace of God, and that God has sent his Son. God has sent his Son into the world for us and for our salvation. See, God could have just said, what a filthy bunch of sinners, they're all horrible, they're all dreadful, I'll leave them alone, leave them to wallow in the pit, in the muck, in the mud. And when they die, I'll punish them all forever, because that's what they deserve. And that would be fair. That would be just. Nobody could complain if God did that, because that would be only what we deserved. But God said, no, because of my grace and mercy, I will save some of them. And so he sent Jesus Christ into the world. His own Son, who was God himself, became a man, lived a perfect life. He was never a sinner. Therefore, when he died, he was not paying for his own sins. If Jesus Christ had chosen not to die, he could have lived forever. But he chose to die. He went to the cross. And when he died upon the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took your sins. He took my sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read together earlier. Paul writes, for he made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin because he was perfect, to be sin for us. A transaction took place. We had all these sins which God needs to punish us for. And they were all taken. They were taken over here and they were placed on Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus hung upon the cross, all those sins were being punished in Jesus. And when he died, God dealt with those sins. God's anger was appeased. And when he rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that Jesus had done indeed everything that he had said. He had dealt with sin, and he had brought about forgiveness of sin for those who will repent and believe. Here we have a wonderful example of the love of God, the greatest example of the love of God. What do you and I deserve from God? We deserve nothing. And yet God gave us his Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16, I'm sure many of us could recite it off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's how much God loved us. In order that we might not perish if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To what degree did God love us? How much did he love us? Let me give you another illustration. Suppose a tramp came to your front door wearing very ragged clothes. His toes were sticking out of the front of his shoes. He smelt a bit. You've seen the cartoons where you can always tell if someone's dirty because there are flies going around their heads. This fellow didn't just have flies going around his head, they were flying all over his body. Because there was always something nice and juicy on him. He was so filthy and disgusting. Now suppose you then took that tramp into your house and gave him a meal. Does he deserve what you were giving him? No. Doesn't deserve it at all. Is that a good illustration of how God deals with us? No. It's not. We need to take that illustration further. Suppose that you had seen that tramp earlier in the day. Suppose you had seen him mistreating your brother or your sister. punching your father in the mouth, stealing your property, removing your money from your money box or your wallet. Suppose you'd seen him with a great big sledgehammer, smashing your car to pieces. And you're feeling really pleased and proud with yourself because you've got one of those cars whose registration number begins with a... the J. Being really pleased with it, and suddenly it's smashed to pieces. You feel pretty much the same, even if the J's at the other end of the number, if someone did that. So this tramp has done all these things, and more. We could go on and give a whole long catalogue of things that he's done to harm you. And then he comes to your front door and asks for some food. We are like the tramp. And God is like the householder who then says, come in, sit down and eat. Now if you're in that situation, what you'd probably do is punch him on the nose, slam the door in his face, phone the police, or a multitude of things similar to that. That's not what God does with us. God invites us in. He says, you leave all your stinking, dirty clothes at the door. Come in, and I will give you a completely new set of clothes. And I will feed you. That's what Paul says here. Christ became sin who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're sinners. We are not righteous. We are not good people. But God will take away our sins and he will give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we will be as good as Jesus Christ. So that on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, God will see us as being as perfect as Jesus Christ. That shows us how much God loves us. The fact that Christ came and died for us, that God does not deal with us according to our sins, that God washes us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the condition is that we repent and we believe in Christ. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, this should fill your heart with joy. It should cause you to rejoice as you sit there thinking, that's what God has done for me. And what do I deserve? Nothing. It should cause you to rejoice in your heart, rejoicing at his grace and mercy. It should cause you to think, God's done so much for me. What can I do for God? And for the rest of my life, I will live my life in a way that is pleasing to God. I will live my life in a way that shows all men that I love God and I am grateful to God. And I am so pleased with what God has done for me and so delighted in God, I want to tell other people. Do you know what God has done for my soul? God has forgiven my sins. I am right with God. I know God's peace in my heart. It's wonderful. You can know it too if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. A believer, let's seek to do these things, to spread the good news to others. What about those of you here this morning who are unbelievers? Come here this morning for a variety of reasons. Do you recognize the magnitude of your sins? Do you recognize how much the way you live is a stench in the nostrils of God? Do you see that sin is a stain upon you which you cannot remove? Those of you that did Shakespeare at school and remember Macbeth, and Lady Macbeth, having committed a murder, cried out, out damned spot! She realized she could not remove the stain of guilt that was upon her. Those of you that look carefully will notice that on my shirt I have a stain. It's Marmite. Guess what I had for breakfast this morning? This stain will come out. This stain can be washed away. The stain of your sin cannot be washed away. There is nothing that you can do to remove the guilt that you have before God. There is only one who can remove that stain of sin that you've got, and that is Jesus Christ. So you must come to him if you are going to be forgiven. It's in Jesus Christ that all your guilt is washed away. You need to recognize your sin and its magnitude and what it does, and how it makes God regard you, how God is angry with you because of your sin. You need to recognize the magnitude of your unbelief, and how awful that unbelief is in God's sight, and how that is going to increase your condemnation, increase your punishment. You need to recognize that what you deserve from God is his wrath, his anger, forever. You need to recognize that there is no way you can clean yourself up, make yourself acceptable to God, any more than a tramp could just go like this and he'd be acceptable. What you need to do is to come to Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your sin. You need to trust in Christ. You need to repent and believe in him. You need to repent and surrender the whole of your life to him. If you do that, when you do that, God will give you his Holy Spirit in your heart. You will know peace. You will know joy. You will know the love of God poured into your heart. You will know the forgiveness of your sins. But it's only when you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls you this morning. Jesus Christ calls you to repent and to believe in him. Jesus Christ calls you to come to him now. And I appeal to you, and I plead with you, not to delay, but to come to him, to believe in him, and to trust in him. And then, having become a believer, then you will be grateful to God. Then you will rejoice at his grace and mercy. Then you will be determined to live a life that is pleasing to God, and you will seek to tell others what God has done for your soul. I pray that you will hear these words and act upon them, that you too might know God's peace in your heart.